So as Pastor Ryan mentioned, I'm an elder and have the privilege of speaking with you this morning, delivering a message in our series. I'm the baby elder, though, of the group, just so you know. Obviously, that's not by age. I'm one of the olders. Jeff's got me by a few years, but other than that, it's really just my length of time in this office, and it's been less than a year. But I really am very enthusiastic about serving in this church, and I think many of you probably feel the same way, that all of the leadership we have, the pastors, the elders, but the staff members as well and the volunteers are all just a really exciting group of people who are sold out for the Lord and just show it and through how they serve every Sunday and throughout the week. So a joy and a privilege for me to be a part of this special series. I don't know if you felt this. I imagine many of you have, but all the series that are taught here are very interesting and really enrich us in our walk with the Lord, but this one has been particularly special to me because these parables are something that were known to me. I grew up in the church, and I heard them many times. Many of you are in the same boat, and I didn't really think there was much more I could glean from them than what I'd already heard or already thought through myself. But every time, regardless of who the speaker was, one of these parables was presented, I gleaned something from it that was new and really applicable to my life. And it's just been really interesting, and I've been looking forward to what the next one's going to be. And we're coming close to the end. Next week will be the last parable in the series. And so stay tuned for that, and be sure you're here to catch the end. But today I'm going to be talking about a duo of parables, and so we're adding two of them together, and they're because Jesus taught them together, and at first, it's going to look like they're almost identical. They're very similar messages, and you might wonder, why did Jesus feel like he needed to give two parables for the same point? Well, we know that Jesus never wasted words, right? And he never said something that didn't need to be said. So it's going to be interesting to look at why he depicted this message in two different parables and what some of the similarities and differences are. And we'll dive into that in a moment here. But I'd like to start out with just reading the scripture. And so you'll see it up here. It comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And it reads, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So we're going to start a little unorthodox with a mental exercise. All right? So I'm going to ask you all a little participatory today. Clear your minds of everything for a moment, and I want you to think about the first thing that pops into your mind when I ask you, if I were to ask you to give the most valuable thing you own to me right now, what would be that thing that's very hard for you to give up? All right, so just think about one thing that really hooks your heart and would honestly for you be difficult to give to me if I asked for it today. To help you along with that, I'll share, be a little intimate, and share what my thing is. And so we'll have it up on the screen in a moment. If it doesn't come, there it is. So it's not Kirby, okay? Kirby is near and dear to my heart, as I'm sure to many others, but it's what's next to Kirby, and that's my son, Sean. He is the one that really hooks my heart, and especially for parents, you can probably relate to this. When they're younger, when you first have your kids, and they're kind of vulnerable and reliant on you, and you feel responsible for them and just the gift that they are from God, it's almost inconceivable to imagine giving them up to someone. And there's, you know, you may have been convicted of this too when you hear the story in the Bible of Abraham and Isaac and how he had to almost give up Isaac to the Lord and just how that kind of tugs at your heartstrings. I'm an only parent too, so I know the first child, my only child, even makes it more so. But take that thing that you had in your mind too, and keep that with you as we go through this sermon. I think it'll help you relate a little bit to what I'm going to lay out for you to consider today. So as we go into this parable, I'm going to step back a moment and look at some of the context, look at some of the other parables we've talked about, and just kind of build into what's going on in this whole parable series. So Jesus began his ministry shortly after his baptism. His public ministry began, where he went out and taught, and he had a message to share, but he was very low profile about it. He wasn't trying to stir things up, create a big ruckus, and turn the tables initially He was just speaking to people, you know, on the side. He spoke to multitudes too, and this led to a lot of friction with the religious leaders of the time. You're probably familiar with a number of those passages where they challenge him. So what he started to do was to speak to the multitudes in parables. And this brought his teachings to people whose eyes and ears were open, whose hearts were willing to receive, and was the way that he offered a lot of his teaching from that point on. Now, he also took the disciples aside at one point and shared to them in parables as well. It's interesting that he continues in the message of parables, even though he's speaking to his own intimate, you know, inner circle. But if you look at the parables as a whole, almost all of them are related to the kingdom of God. And Jesus trying to explain to us what the kingdom of God is, like how it operates, and how to be a part of it. You'll look through some of the parables he shared. The ones with the multitude he shared include the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds that you recall we've been through already in this series. And then with the disciples, he shared this parable that we're going to talk about today of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, and he also shared a parable of the dragnet. What Jesus kind of pulls out in all of these parables are many unique facts about the kingdom, and some of those are that it grows, like in the parable of the mustard seed, that it exists now in present, and that it is also to come, that it is obtainable, and that it is purchasable. It's something that can be purchased, but the price is extreme. It has an ultimate price, and that is what we're going to focus on today, is that price it takes to purchase it and what exactly that treasure is. All right, so I'll begin with an outline before I dive into my teaching and help you kind of get a context of where I'm going. So first, I'm going to talk about what this parable is saying, and we'll divide that out by first answering two questions or looking at two terms, and then we're going to look at some of the similarities and differences. We'll compare and contrast the two parables. And then once we feel like we've got a grasp of what the parable is saying, I'll transition into how we can then apply this parable to our lives. So that's where we're going today. And we'll start that out with those two terms or two questions I mentioned. And the first one is the kingdom. What is the kingdom? If you've been listening to this series, many of the other speakers have touched on this, and I think Pastor Ryan has laid it out numerous times as well. But as a reminder, as a recap, but also if you're new for the first time today, I do want to spend a little time just explaining what the kingdom is. And it can be summarized, I think, as the gospel working itself out through history, through the human race, to bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ and to God's glory. That's a bit of a summary of what the kingdom is. And it's something that began with Jesus' initial teaching after he was baptized and he started to publicly proclaim the kingdom. And then it's going to end with Jesus when he returns and he separates good from evil and he remakes the new heaven and the new earth. So that's kind of the extent of the kingdom. Now, but we understand the kingdom, and we've kind of encapsulated that. Let's move on to the other question or term, and that is the treasure. And it's termed in the first parable as the hidden treasure, and in the second parable, the pearl of great price. And so those are essentially referring to the same thing, and we'll call it the treasure. And the treasure is up front, it's Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the treasure, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and something that helps whenever you're looking at scripture is to go and look at other translations of the Bible. And so I went and I looked at numerous other translations of the Bible. Specifically, I was curious about how this pearl is described, because in the verses I read, it was the pearl of great value, right? But if you look at some of the other translations of the Bible, there's one that refers to it as the valuable pearl. There's also other translations that would use the adjectives of priceless or flawless. And I think those really speak to where Jesus was going with this, because if you think about the treasure being Jesus, he really is the only thing that is priceless and flawless. He is the only thing that we can really grab onto, that in this world, nothing that we find is going to be priceless or flawless. Now, you probably can relate with me on this. How many of you have sought something and wished to obtain it, and you finally got your hands on it, and it was like the most exciting thing, and you thought, this is perfect, this is exactly what I wanted, I'm going to be satisfied, only to find not long after that it didn't keep your satisfaction, there was some flaw, there was something you didn't expect about it that wasn't perfect any longer, right? And I have a personal illustration that I can draw out from this, I'll share with you. And it has to do with when my family moved to Severn about 6 years ago, and we were looking for some place to live. And we decided, based on a number of factors, that it was time for us to purchase a house. So despite being married at that time, about 20 years, we had never owned a house. We had lived in military housing, we'd lived in apartments, we'd lived in rental housing, you name it. 11 different moves and every different type of housing, but never owned a house. So this was something kind of new, kind of exciting and scary. But as you know, the most expensive thing that we had ever purchased in our lives. And as you may be aware, especially in this area, housing runs kind of high. So that, having lived in many other areas, it was a bit of a sticker shock to us. But we went through with it, and we were fortunate enough to find a neighborhood that was just in the developmental stages. And so when we purchased our house, we were able to watch it built from the floor up. And so when we moved in, literally days after the last nail was put in the wall, we knew that this house was completely new, was the best it could possibly be. You know, it was flawless potentially in our eyes, right? However, give it about 2 months, sitting in our house, and springtime, and one of those big Maryland storms comes through, the wind, the thunder and lightning, the heavy rain starts pouring down, but we're comfortable because we're in our new house and quite secure that everything's going to be fine. When I glance across the kitchen into the dining room and notice that there's something dripping from one of the light fixtures in the ceiling. So I rushed over just to kind of make sure I wasn't seeing things and noticed that, yes, indeed, there was a little waterfall of water coming down through the light fixture, which was on. So I rushed over and turned off the lights. And to make a long story short, once we finally got someone out there to look at what the problem was, it was really only a small crack in one of the ventilation pipes in the roof of the house that had not been properly sealed. And so it was a very easy fix, but it had resulted in water running down through our attic and walls and into the light and down into the house. And as you know, I'm no electrician, but water and electricity don't mix well together, right? So this was just kind of, I think you get the picture, even though we paid, this is the most expensive thing that I've ever bought. This was something that was brand new and supposedly flawless, and yet it had a flaw in it that could have been life-threatening to me and my family. So I'm sure you have many other examples from your own life where you've probably experienced something like that. But recall the merchant that we talked about in the second parable. This was not the first pearl that he had found, right? We know he'd been seeking pearls. He's a merchant of pearls, so he probably has an inventory of just amazing pearls that he's found. And he's probably sold and dealt in pearls all his life. We're talking about an expert here. But he is seeking a beautiful pearl, and he finds this one that is not only beautiful, but flawless. So it even exceeds the expectations that he went out searching for, because he was just looking for beautiful to add to his collection, but flawless. And so that's kind of where we stand when we look at our treasure and the treasures we have, and the things of this earth are all flawless, flawed, even counterfeit sometimes. And the only treasure that we can truly have that is flawless is Jesus. So let's go back. We went over the kingdom. We went over the treasure. I think we've kind of laid those out and defined them. Let's look at some of the similarities and differences, and we'll start with similarities between these two parables. There's a lot of them here, in like I mentioned in the beginning, where you might even start to think, like, these are saying the same thing. Why did Jesus say this twice? We see in the verses where there's a finding. The person finds something in both. He purchases in both. He obtains that treasure in both. And then if you look a little closer, I think you can also see that it's important that the person's eyes were open. Clearly, when the merchant was looking for pearls, his eyes were open because he was focused on what he was trying to find. He had a good idea of what he was looking for. His eyes were open. But even the man who was walking through the field, and we don't know if he was is crossing through the field to a shortcut, you know, to get where he is going, or maybe he was a day laborer who was working in the field. It's not his own field. And regardless, he found this treasure because his eyes were open. He didn't just gloss over it and miss it, but his eyes were open. It appeared to him, and he recognized it and acknowledged it. And then a final similarity that I'd like to draw your attention to is what happened once both of these men saw the treasure, once they recognized it. And that is that they reacted immediately with joy and went out and sold all that they had so that they could come back as fast as possible and purchase this treasure for themselves. That is an important part of looking at the contrast between these, because we can look at it in a couple different angles. You also, I think, need to go back to Jesus' time period and recognize who he was talking to at that time. And if you look at the parable of the merchant, this could be compared to the Jewish people, right? They have been looking for the Messiah eagerly for so many years since the Messiah was prophesied, searching all over to try to find. In fact, decades before Jesus came, there were several false messiahs that rose up and drew crowds to them because so many people were just so intent on the Messiah coming to rescue them from the Roman rule. On the other hand, the Gentiles, they had no interest or belief in this Messiah. They thought that that was just a religion of the Jews and it's an ethnic thing. They had their own gods, their own belief systems. So they were not looking for the Messiah. They were not looking actively for this treasure. But Jesus is available to all, right? He came to be available to both Jews and Gentiles. And this is what's really special about this treasure. So when they're walking through the field, so to speak, and they stumble upon the treasure that they had not been looking for, they have the opportunity, as the Holy Spirit leads them, to go out and sell all they have and purchase this treasure as well. It's open to all, right? And so that's one way to look at it too. And I think you can draw into this a little bit further and ask, what is the field where this hidden treasure is found that Gentiles discover? And I would offer to you that that could be the church, right? That we, the church, our body, is the field where the treasure is hidden. And any active and living church is going to have Jesus Christ as its head. And so anybody who passes by our church in this day and age, Gentiles would be considered the unsaved, I guess, right? So if the unsaved come by our church and they look, it's probably not going to be initially really exciting to them. It's another church. And even if, you know, they pass by, maybe not anything that's going to reach out and grab them. But if they pass through this field, it should be clear to them that there is a treasure hidden here. They should be able to see that Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and it should compel them to go out and sell all they have and purchase the field. Similarly, we could be the merchant as the church, right? And we have to know how to sell this treasure, this pearl, effectively. Any good salesman is going to know how to put something on display in a way that attracts those who may be looking for it. So even people who are seeking a belief system, who have been seeking all their lives and maybe tried several others, we have to be ready to be that merchant that sells this in an attractive way and shows it to those who are seeking so that they also will be compelled by the Holy Spirit to go out to sell all they have and to purchase it for themselves. So as I was going through this, there was a point at which I sensed some tension myself. And I think this is important to pause briefly on before we get back into the mainstream of the sermon, because many of you might have felt this as well. And it's important when you're reading through scripture not to just gloss over something that maybe makes you feel uncomfortable or you're not really sure about, but to really dive into it and pray about it. And what I'm talking about, and many of you might have sensed this as well, is this idea that in the first parable, the man who finds the treasure hides it again, then goes and buys it from the owner, apparently without telling him that he had found the treasure. Right? So there might seem to be like a little bit of deceit going on there. And we're like, well, why did Jesus, like, isn't that not right? Why did Jesus, you know, include it in the story this way? And I think there's a couple of different ways to look at it that answer that question fairly well. And the first one is anytime that you look at scripture and you find something that you're not certain about or seems a little, difficult to explain to yourself, you must consider it in light of all of Scripture, in the totality of Scripture, and see what the totality of Scripture says to help you kind of interpret that portion. And if we look throughout Scripture, we can see clearly that God does not tolerate deceit. In Jesus' teaching as well, it's very obvious that Jesus does not tolerate deceit. And in fact, if you want a specific story, you can look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who during the period of the early church went out and sold some land that they had and brought the proceeds from that and gave it to the disciples, laid it at their feet and said, look at this that we're giving as a gift to the church. This is everything that we got when we sold our land. Now, there was some deceit in their message because it wasn't everything they got. They were, in fact, holding back some of the price that they were paid for the land and saying that they were giving everything to the church. Now, how did God deal with that? Well, the Holy Spirit sensed the deceit and struck them dead on the spot. So it's very clear, I think, that God does not tolerate deceit, and so probably that is not what this parable was sanctioning. Another way to look at it, too, that helps, is that what this man did in this story is in no way in conflict with the rabbinic law of the time. If you examine Jewish law and you line it up against what he did, none of that goes against the Jewish law of the time. But to me, the one that I kind of relate to the most is maybe if you consider who is the owner of the field. And I would offer that God is the owner of the field. God is the one who can offer us Jesus Christ, who hides the treasure, right, who owns the church. And wouldn't God hide the treasure in the field, excited that somebody would come along, find it, and rush out to sell all they had and come to him and ask to buy it from him? Right? I think you can also even look at it that way in the merchant's case as well, in that if this man came to buy the pearl, we're clearly understanding that the merchant is selling a genuine thing, a flawless pearl, and the person who's buying it recognized that, is an expert in the field, is flawless. So there's no representation that the owner is deceitful, that the owner who's selling the pearl is in some way trying to scam or get over on him, right? So I don't see deceit in either of these if you look at it from those perspectives. So, but back onto the main focus of our sermon. And we've talked about what this parable is saying. We went over the terms, the questions of what's the kingdom, what is the treasure. We looked at compare and contrast a bit. And now we're going to transition over into how you apply this to your life. Right, how we can apply it. And how I'm going to do that is I'm going to offer a little bit of a transition story by retelling this parable in somewhat of a more modern sense. And I'm going to do this through what I would call a split dialogue. So it's going to be a little bit of an experiment, but bear with me. Today, what would kind of equate as like a pearl of great price? So what is the most valuable thing in the world? And thank the Lord I have the internet that I can go to get wealth of wisdom. And what it claimed is the most expensive thing in the world today is the International Space Station, which comes in at about $150 billion. And I'm sure it's probably constantly accruing more. But that's the most expensive thing, and I didn't really think it works well as a story to like go out and buy a space station, right? The next thing is the Supreme Yacht. It comes in at $4.8 billion, and it's that much because it's plated in gold and platinum, and it has a T-Rex bone statue in it for whatever reason, all right? Probably just to ratchet up the price. But the one that caught my attention was the claim that the most expensive thing in the world, if it could actually be produced, would be 1 gram of antimatter. All right. And that would come in at an estimated $62.5 trillion. I like this one because it's something that can exist. Like, science has been able to produce antimatter just in very minuscule amounts. But it's not really something that has a reasonable price tag, right? Who's got $62 trillion? Nobody on this earth. And can be obtained, but is going to cost more than you could possibly imagine. And my family coached me to at least give a little bit of a description of what antimatter is, because it's hard to kind of conceive of, right? And I'll do my best scientific attempt that it's a type of particle that, when combined with matter, will cancel out matter and essentially create energy or gamma rays. So you can actually confine it, and that's why it's very difficult to create, because it has to be confined. It reacts with matter. So let's just say we confined a whole gram of this, and I've got it in a vial, right? And so the scenario is I'm a man that's out looking for a gram of antimatter, certain I'll probably never find it, but always looking for it, and I come across a salesman at a table who's got a sign up that says antimatter for sale. Okay, so here we go. Hey, I see you claim to be selling antimatter, and I've been honestly looking for that all my life, and so I'm not sure if this is like a cruel sales ruse or something, and do you really have antimatter? Yes, in fact, I do. I very much, and in fact, I have an entire gram of it right here that I am willing to sell, but it is quite expensive. Oh, I'm sure it is. I know that, but I'm a man of wealth. I have means, and I have really... I just got to get my hands on this. So I think if I cash in all my savings, I'll take everything out of the bank, I'll sell all my stocks, I'll liquidate everything. I can probably come up with a couple million. And I know that's probably not what you're looking for this gamma antimatter, because it's a lot, but is there some way I can get part of it? Can I purchase part of it? Well, you're quite right. A couple million dollars is actually nothing compared to what the value of this gamma antimatter is. And I'm afraid it's all or nothing. I'm not going to sell part of this to you. However, I am able to sell it to you for what you have. Okay, you're confusing me a little bit now, because that's good news, but I just told you I would give you all that I had, and you said, what's going on? Right, you said you'd give me all your savings, all your money, all that stuff, but I need more than that. Oh, you mean like my house? I have a pretty nice house. If I sell that, maybe it'd add another $2 million. Is that good? Do we got a deal? Not even close. I'm going to need more than that. What do you got? Sure, I've got several cars. You can have that. Look, let's just make this simple. I will sell everything I have, and I'll give it all to you, down to the last pair of socks that I own. Deal? Thank you for your enthusiasm, but you're still not even close. This is really just a drop in the bucket. I'm going to need you to give me all of that, everything, and your family. Wait, you said my family? Okay, this is getting a little weird, but I have to be honest with you. I've been searching for this all my life. I just must have it. I'll give you my kids, all right? And your wife. Okay, she's not going to be very happy about that, but all right. My wife, my kids, all this stuff, it's yours. Good? Still not enough. See, I'm going to require your health as well. And eventually, I'm going to need your life. How am I going to enjoy my antimatter if I don't even have my life? It's not adding up here, but you really got me in a corner. I know I'm never going to find this anywhere else. And okay, I'll shake on it. It's a deal. You got all the stuff I own. You got my family. You got my health, my life. It's yours. Thank you. We have finally arrived at the price, and I make this deal with you. So thank you for giving me all your stuff, and here is your gamma antimatter. I hope you enjoy it. Oh, but there is one more thing. What do you mean there's one more thing? I thought like there's nothing else that can be done here. Well, I think you're going to like this. See, the deal is, even though you've given me everything, and I've given you this gamma antimatter, I'm going to give all this stuff back to you. All right, all your stuff, your life, your family, your health, and I want you to enjoy it too. But, all right, what's the catch? You're not the best salesman, I think, here, because I don't know if you see what's going on, but I'll take it. But what? But I want you to remember that all these things are mine. You gave them to me for the price of this gram of antimatter. You may enjoy them and use them, but I want you to be ready at any time if I come and ask for any of it from you to give it back to me without complaint or question. So do you see where I went with that story and how it relates to the parable today? Although the parable talked about purchasing and going out and selling all you have and actually buying, where the intent of Jesus' message is going here and how salvation works is we can't really purchase things with the stuff we have anyways, right? The only purchasing price for Jesus for salvation is the price that he paid on the cross and his blood to free us from our sins. He is the only one that can really pay that price. And it's very important that we grab onto this and understand it in a way that leads us to see this as God interested in our heart condition. That's what's really his interest. He doesn't want our stuff. There's nothing that God's going to do with our stuff. He can gather all that stuff to himself if he wants to. He owns the universe. And he doesn't even want our family the way that other religions have practiced this with the sacrificing of children to their gods and things. That is not the type of God that we have. He doesn't want our family in that way either. And he doesn't want us to sacrifice our health and our life as some kind of a demonstration to loyalty to him. What he really wants is our heart. And all those things that our heart might be fixed to, He wants us to offer that up to him as a demonstration of where our heart condition is, right? Ultimately, we cannot buy, and only Jesus paid the price for this. And I think this is really important. I'm going to kind of restate this one more time because this is really the crux of this message, that if you're still wondering how you can obtain the treasure, you have to give up all your attachments, and then Jesus gives us the means to purchase salvation and a place in his kingdom. Jesus first surrendered all for us, and when we realize that, when we internalize that, we should go out with joy and surrender all for him. So when you become a Christian, you're not called to go up and live naked in a cave somewhere as some weird kind of monk, right? You can take all the things that God has given you and enjoy them and use them well in his service, but they all have to find the proper place in your life, and he has to find his place as first among all those things, right? As I call the worship team up, I'm going to allude to something that Pastor Ryan often says, and that's, I know we have two groups of people in here today listening to this and online, and that first group of people are going to be those of you who have found the treasure, right? You have found that pearl of great price. You've sold all that you have. You've given up your attachments, and you've accepted your place in the kingdom on the basis of Christ's death on the cross for you. What I would encourage you to do is a couple of things. First, remember the joy that you had when you went out and you sold all for him, and retain that joy. Keep it. Realize what you've got, that infinite treasure that you've got, that valueless, priceless treasure. Also, I would ask you to consider remembering the temporality of the things that are in your life, the things that God has given you to enjoy and use, and how they ultimately belong to him, to be ready to surrender them to him if he asks. And then also, I would ask you to consider your place in the church, in Christ's body in here, and how you can play a role in making that hidden treasure available to those who stumble upon it in the field. Or your role as a merchant in the church and how you can advertise that pearl at great price to those who are seeking after Jesus and the truth. And then for those of you who have not found that treasure yet, and maybe you're a stumbler and you stumbled into this church or on this message and your eyes are opening to see the treasure that is here. Or maybe you're a seeker who's been looking for so long to try to find the truth and you're seeing it now displayed for sale. I want to bring up one thing for you to consider, and that is, what's holding you back? What is stopping you from moving now to sell all that you have and to secure your place in the kingdom? And through that, I'd like to offer a quote from C.S. Lewis as he refers to this parable. And he says, "If the happiness and the salvation of a human being lies in self-surrender, and self-surrender in this parable is to sell everything you have, no one can make that surrender but himself, and he may refuse." So it is on you. Now is the moment to make the decision. Do not leave that treasure in the field and think you can come back on another day and maybe it'll be there and that's when you'll go and purchase it. Do not think that you have to try to save up some certain amount so that you can come back and purchase the treasure next year. Nothing that you can offer, no amount of works or anything, can purchase your place in the kingdom. It can only be purchased through the blood of Christ. And if you are that person who's been seeking for the pearl, purchase it today, right? Rush out and do that. It is on you to do so. Sell whatever hooks your heart. And now the worship team is going to lead us in our closing song. And I think this will be familiar to a lot of you. This hymn was written by Judson Van Deventer in 1896. And he was going through a point in his life where he was really struggling between remaining a professional artist, which was his career, or choosing to become an evangelist, which is where the Lord was tugging his heart. And he made the choice to surrender all to Jesus and become an evangelist. And right after he did this, he penned this hymn. And as we go through this hymn, I'd ask you to look at the lyrics and consider how they line up with the parable that we've looked at today and how it speaks to your heart. So let me close us in prayer. Lord, I thank you for these parables. I thank you for the wisdom they impart to us, where we can really get a grasp of what your kingdom is and how to gain a place within it. And just the many different angles of how that can apply in our lives and how we serve and minister to others. Lord, I pray for in each of our lives that you would help us to surrender all to, for those of us who have already chosen you, Lord, to just remember how valuable you are, how flawless you are, and how nothing compares to you and keep you at the top of our lives. And in our church, Lord, just please give us the wisdom and the opportunities to display you to the world, to be a hidden treasure to those who stumble upon us, Lord, and to be the best salesman to provide the pearl of great price for those who are looking and seeking for the truth. And Lord, for those who are seeking or stumbling, Lord, I just pray that you would bring them into your body, that you would open their eyes, and that they would rush out with joy and purchase this great gift that you offer unto us. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you surrender all to him.